help and help the people in the hospital. And I just want to pray for everybody to heal them. Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, son. Great job. Y'all can take them with you at home and you can have them, okay? All right. See y'all later. As the kids make their way back, and Miss Davis leads us in our hymn of meditation, I also wanted to say one thing a while ago when I did that whole spiel about Facebook that I had forgotten. And that is, if you will go on our Facebook page and look, thanks to Josh, we are in a world-renowned publication of an organ manufacturer by the name of Phoenix Organs. And if you want to see what the new console is going to look like that we're fixing to have installed here shortly, that's what it is. It's pictures of that, and they celebrate us as being one of the only churches in North America. When I say North America, I mean the continental United States that has this type of organ. It's very prestigious, and I believe you will see that it is a very beautiful piece of work for an instrument. Thanks, Josh. Sunday, but I do want you to know how grateful I am that you continue to choose to worship here at Green Forest United Methodist Church. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Probably the prettiest day of the week of the whole 7 days, if you'll consider this part of a week that we're going to have. We have embarked, as I said, in the children's sermon, for those of you who've been gone, on a sermon series titled Mountaintop Experiences with God. And so far, we've looked at two different mountaintop experiences. The first was on Mount Ararat, so that would be the story of Noah and the ark. And the second one we looked at was on Mount Sinai, which would be Moses and the Ten Commandments. And within those mountaintop experiences, we acknowledge two realities. Number one, mountaintop experiences allow us to have a clearer picture of God's character and nature. And number two, these mountaintop experiences allow us to see the relevance of obedience in regard to human participation with the will of God. Now, for those of you who've been gone, for those of you who've heard these sermons, I'm going to ask for you to extend to me a little bit of charity and cooperation. Because I want to recap for those of you who have missed either one or both of these sermons. So, in our time together of looking at these sermons, on one hand, we have seen that through both mountaintop experiences, that the God of the Christian faith is a God of covenant relationships. And within those covenant relationships, this God, through His providence and His provisions, details for us the way to live, so that mine and your lives are an expression of worship and gratitude within the way we treat each other and we submit to His authority. Now, to take that one step further, we do not have to wonder, you see, what our purpose is as God's people. For God has graciously spelled it out for us. Mountaintop experiences are to be carried within one's heart and are sustained when we share what we have experienced with each other. Now, on the other hand, from the past two sermons, we also saw that a single act of obedience can change an angered God to act with compassion and hope. And I said in one of those sermons, and I quote, "Regardless of how corrupt our political world may be, regardless of how abusive people are to one another, regardless of how broken society is around the world, God still notices the actions of one man or of one woman or of one child that seeks to be an obedient follower." And it's through our obedience that you and I continue to participate with God's covenant for creation, even when those actions may seem illogical, unrealistic, or unattainable. But the most important part, at least for me, in the sum of what we've learned from those two past sermons, is this. Our mountaintops, our experiences with God are intentional about us, meaning, and I mean humanity, but specifically Green Forest United Methodist Church, still impacting creation and setting the course for this community to be in line with the will and purpose of God's plan for us. Now, I say all that because today our mountaintop experience is going to be a tad bit different from the last two that we've looked at. For this mountaintop experience will be centered on a personal experience and how it shapes the individual, not creation and not a nation. This encounter is debated as to which mountain it actually occurred upon. Some scholars attribute this biblical account that we're about to read to be experienced on Mount Hermon. And it was suggested that for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was and is the area, the mountainous area where Jesus lived out his ministry. And number two, it's also believed to be the mountain associated with the fallen angels recorded in Genesis chapter 6, whose purpose was to pollute God's creation by producing giants. And the thought is that Jesus, his transfiguration on this mountain, announced God's final victory, if you will, over the enemy of God. Doesn't take away from the cross, but to the spiritual realm, it announced his victory. Now, other scholars and the church traditionally teaches that this account we're about to read actually happened on Mount Tabor. And if you've ever had the blessings of going to the Holy Land, you will know that the Church of Transfiguration is atop of Mount Tabor. Now, this experience of God that we're going to look at is recorded in three different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're only going to look at the account today from the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles or turn your phones on or your iPads and find Matthew 7 in that setting. Or if you're using the Bible in the pews, turn to page 798. 798. Again, Matthew chapter 17 in your Bible or your electronic device. And if you're using the Bible in the pew, turn to page 798. We're going to read the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 17. Are we ready, church? Hurt near? Okay, here we go. Verse 1 says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, verse 5 says, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. And he said, get up. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, as we come today and we study your word and we worship in this specific time of the sermon, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will give us greater insight to your word. Give us greater insight to mountaintop experiences and what they mean for us individually. I pray, Lord, that you'll quieten the concerns within our hearts, within our minds, so that we hear very clearly the voice of your Holy Spirit only. This I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, if you were to take the time to Google sermon manuscripts or sermon videos on this passage that we just read, 99% of them would be intentional about expounding upon the actions specifically associated with Jesus. And don't misunderstand me. There is some wonderful knowledge and truth to be gained by doing so. But I'd like for us to investigate, if you would, the significance of why these three disciples were present. You know, there's a train of thought, especially in the Roman Catholic tradition, that says that these men were chosen due to their roles that they would play in birthing the church. The Roman Catholics teach that Peter was the first pope, and that's why he was chosen to be a part of this. They also say that James and John were chosen because they are the first and last apostles to die respectively. And while they were the bookends of the apostolic ministry, both are traditionally taught that they were comforted by Mary at different times before what the Catholics call her dormition, which means her passing from this earthly life. And the intense suffering that these individuals were going to experience in the future required them to be present at the Mount of Transfiguration as well as at the agony of the cross. Now, as a Protestant, let me tell you, the Bible doesn't specifically say why Jesus chose these three individuals. But when we look at scriptural details that are specific to these men and their life participation with Christ, we might be able to glean some ideas why these men specifically were in need of a mountaintop experience with God. Now, for those of you who are Bible scholars, you know that just over in the 16th chapter, it was there that Jesus had settled in Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he asked them one simple question: who do the people say that I am? And every disciple quoted a name from a prophet of the past, except Peter. Peter was the one who responded saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from that answer, Jesus told Peter that he would be the rock which Christ would build the church upon. And even though Peter denied Christ, after that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know from scriptural accounts that he did emerge to be the rock that preached the evangelistic message at Pentecost. In fact, Peter emerged to be the most prominent and vocal apostle following Jesus' ascension. Now, if we begin to look at James and John, well, Scripture details for us that these two young men shared some traits that are not always positive traits, like brashness and an impetuous nature. And I don't want to come across as a sexist this morning, but I believe they gained those traits from their mama. Because you might remember in Scripture, it was the mama that went to Jesus and said, "With the two boys, I got a favor to ask you. Let my boys sit on the right and the left of your kingdom." And ignorantly and arrogantly, they told Jesus that they could drink the cup of his suffering and his baptism. Right? And then that's not all. There's another account in Scripture when they were traveling with Jesus through Samaria, and the Samaritans refused to embrace Jesus as he was on his way to Jerusalem. And what did they say? "Hey, Jesus, let us call down fire upon these people. We'll just destroy them all," right? And that's when they got the nickname Sons of Thunder. So if you look at, if you'll excuse me for my brevity, because we're already past 11 o'clock this morning, if we just take this little bit of tidbit of information that I share with you into the account of the Mount of Transfiguration, then we might be able to see that mountaintop experiences for individuals, when they occur for either one of two purposes. It's either to reaffirm an act of obedience or confirm a revelation that God has given to you, or it might just be that your mountaintop experience is used by God to transform a character flaw or hard-heartedness that hinders you from experiencing the fullness of God's plan and or His will. At least by looking at the three that were there, that's my greatest investigation of Scripture. Peter had made a statement out of the revelation of God. It was confirmed on the Mount of Transfiguration. James and John had an important role, but they had a character flaw. They had a character flaw. They had a skewed conscience that still needed to be shaped by a miraculous moment for the Creator. As harsh as this may sound, let me be clear about something. Any and all of us who go to the mountain will always come back changed and empowered. These gentlemen come back ready to work God's vision to make His vision a reality. And I hope that we also see that mountaintop experiences never call into question a person's love for God. For these three men, as different as they were, deeply loved Christ despite of their brokenness. In fact, I would suggest that because of their love for God, it was a catalyst for them experiencing this mountaintop experience with God. It also tells us not only how much they loved God, but it also tells us that how much God loved them. I think that's important for us not to miss. Because when you and I have mountaintop experiences, it's God acknowledging your love in His heart, your love for Him in your heart, but it's also a reaffirmation of Him expressing to you how much He loves you. Now, I do believe that there are some additional universal truths from this mountaintop experience that I would like for us to leave with this morning. So, if you will bear with me, I'm going to read four verses one more time. Verse 5 says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I'm loved, and whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Get up and don't be afraid.' And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them to keep this to themselves until after he was raised from the dead." Just those four verses tell me this about mountaintop experiences for you and I as individuals. Number one, mountaintop experiences are still the way our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer continues to communicate with us. Now, not all of our mountaintop experiences have ambient glows associated with them or saints from the past. But number two, they will always be a method, a plan, a vision, or an encounter that is given to exalt Jesus Christ in your life. Number three, and the reason I use this account from Matthew, because this is the only account that is written in Scripture that says that Jesus physically touched the disciples. And I think that's important. Because every time we have a mountaintop experience, it's a moment when God touches us physically. And it transcends our emotional, spiritual, and psychological limits. But it produces a metamorphosis within us that matures the kingdom of God within our body, our soul, and our mind. And I say that with confidence, not because of who these three men ended up becoming, but because of the two men who were present with Jesus, being Elijah and Moses. Now, some scholars would say that their appearance was to symbolize the Scripture as a whole. But I would argue this morning that they are paired in this experience for us to remember that when God comes near to us, it not only changes us, but it also changes the way that we see things. It gives us a new perspective. Because these two men understood what it felt like to have people who were against them, people who rejected them. They depict and lived the very realities that you and I suffer with today. Those times when we doubt our own abilities through the work and guidance of the Holy Spirit. But they also remind us that when we embrace the mountaintop experiences of God, faith, or maybe I should say stronger faith, is the byproduct. We examine the lives of all who were present on this Mount of Transfiguration. We will see that God will use the strength given by those experiences so that you and I may end up being vessels used by God to be a mountaintop experience for another individual. You see, this mountaintop experience with God, known as the Mount of Transfiguration, stood as a transforming event in the lives of Peter, James, and John. And I want you to know they're meant to be that, just that they're meant to be just that for us as well. So I want to encourage every one of you here this morning. Every time God reveals Himself to you, do me a favor. Quit saying, "Oh, I had a coincidence. Oh, I got lucky at this." Quit robbing yourself of the moment God planned, especially for you, to be touched by His appearance, be touched by His hand, to be touched by His provisions. Quit whisking it away as if it's something other than actually God intervening in the midst. Because when you do, the only person you're cheating is yourself. And you know what else? You might be just cheating somebody else too. Because one thing about it, every one of those scriptures says those boys had to go back down the mountain. I love that part of it because it tells me that this is not a parable that Jesus used to make a teaching moment. This was an actual event that happened. Mountaintop experiences are actual things that God wants us to experience. They're real. They're not some pie in the sky junk. They're a real thing. And you know what they're designed to do? Not only help you transform in whatever way you need to, they're not only to help you have a greater understanding of the character and nature of God, but they're to give you the strength to pick up your cross and follow Him. I don't know about you, but every day I ask God for a mountaintop experience because the cross I seem to carry every day seems to get heavier and heavier. And who knows, if you'll seek to have mountaintop experiences with Him, you just might hear His voice saying as well, "This is my child with whom I'm well pleased." Continue to listen to Him, and you too will be blessed. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As Miss Davis comes and leads us in our hymn of discipleship, if you're hungering and thirsting for a mountaintop experience on a personal relationship with God this morning, and I invite you to come this morning. Step out in faith. Come to this prayer rail. Open your heart up to Him. Submit to His authority in your life. And I promise you, my friends, you'll walk out of this place completely different than how you walked into it. Not because I say so, because that's the God who we serve and we know. Amen? Let us stand.